We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He. We stand and lift our hands. We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We fall down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He. Together we sing. The Lord God Almighty, the earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty, the earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory. We stand and lift up our hands. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He. Together we sing, everyone sing. Holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory. It's the rising up and it's all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. It's the rising up, it's all around. The days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. Though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, He comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at trumpet call, and lift your voice.
Hoorah!
Cheer a jubilee, out of Zion's hill salvation comes. And these are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuild. the days of the harvest. The fields are white in the world, and we are your laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like sun at trumpet call. And lift your voice, cheer a jubilee out of Zion till salvation comes. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At trumpet call and lift your voice, cheer a jubilee out of Zion till salvation comes. Out of Zion till salvation comes. Out of Zion till salvation comes.
Amen.
Amen. Love you, Jesus. Love you. Prison as cruel as a grave. Shame is a robber, and he's come to take my name. Love is my redeemer, lifting me up from the ground. Love is a power where my freedom song is found. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, gonna rise up out of the ground. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down.
Fear is a liar.
Fear is a liar with a smooth and velvet tongue. Fear is a tyrant, he's always telling me to run. Love is resurrection, love is a trumpet sound. Love is my weapon, I'm gonna lay my giants down. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, gonna rise up out of the ground. Well, there ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Oh no,
oh no,
oh no,
oh, no.
There ain't no grave. Oh no,
oh no,
oh no,
oh,
there ain't no grave.
was a battle, a war between death and life. There on a tree, the Lamb of God was crucified, and he went on down to hell, and he took back every key, and he rose up as a lion. He setting the captives free. Well, there ain't no grave that could hold his body down. There ain't no grave that can hold his body down. When he heard that trumpet sound, oh, he rose up out of the ground, and there ain't no grave that can hold his body down. Oh, no.
Oh, no.
Oh, no.
Oh, no.
There ain't no grave. Oh, no.
Oh, no.
Oh, no. There ain't no grave. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too.
There ain't no grave. There ain't no grave that can hold us down, because no grave held him down. Amen? I was concentrating on those verses as we were singing it, and the powerful truth that is in every one of those verses. I hope we can hold on to that. I hope we can allow that to resonate in our lives today and every day. It is so incredible to know that we have life eternal because of what Christ did for us on that cross. Amen? Gentlemen, would you please come down front and join me? We are going to share communion together today. Our ushers will pass out the elements here in just a few moments. As they do, I want to remind you, as I typically do each time we share communion together, this is the time to examine your own hearts. The word is very clear. We shouldn't participate in communion if something is amiss in our lives. In fact, let me read to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 says, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine themselves before he eats the bread or drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. So this isn't a light subject. This isn't an easy thing that we participate in. This is a remembrance of what Jesus did for us on the cross, but it's also a very intense time for us to remember our own lives and what's going on. So I encourage you, as Pastor Brian continues to lead us in worship, as our ushers pass out the elements, I encourage you to examine your own hearts and make sure you're ready to take communion today.
The anchor of the waves, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days, oh, he is my song. You are good, good, oh. Never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You are good. The night is holding on to me. God is holding on. The night is holding on to me. God is holding on. You are good. Good. Oh.
For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jim, would you lift your voice and pray, please?
Father God, we are so humbled today to be here in your presence. We feel your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for being in this service and taking charge. And Lord, as we come before you to take your Last Supper again, to remind us of the suffering you went through on Calvary, of your broken body and your spilled blood for us, that cleanses us from our sins and gives us eternal life. All we can do is cry out and say, thank you, Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Lord, we praise your name for these elements today, and we pray that as we take them, we would remember not just your death, but your resurrection and the power we have every day to live because of these elements.
Yes, Father.
We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's partake of the bread together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father God, this morning we are amazingly in awe of what you chose to do for us. How much you chose to suffer on our behalf. Lord, how you chose to send your Son to be that one eternal sacrifice for us, to take all of our sins on your shoulders so that we didn't have to bear the guilt. God, we give you praise and glory and thanks for that today. Lord, as we take this cup, we remember the blood that flowed from that cross, from your wounds, from your side. We remember that the cleansing of your blood washes us white as snow. And we pray to that extent this morning, Lord. Cleanse our bodies once again. Spiritually make us whole and prepared to serve you each and every day that comes after. We thank you, Lord, and praise you for your blessings in Jesus' name. Let's partake together this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand up this morning, and I'm going to ask Pastor Brian to lead us in Ain't No Grave again. Just let those words resonate through your heart this morning.
Shame is a prison as cruel as a grave. Shame is a robber, and he's come to take my name. Love is my redeemer, lifting me up from the ground. Love is the power where my freedom song is found. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down when I hear that trumpet sound. Gonna rise up out of the ground. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Fear is a liar. Fear is a liar with a smooth and velvet tongue. Fear is a tyrant He's always telling me to run. Love is resurrection, and love is a trumpet sound. Love is my weapon. I'm gonna take my chances. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, I'm gonna rise up out of the ground. Well, there ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Oh no,
oh no,
oh no,
oh no.
There ain't no grave. Oh no,
oh no,
oh no,
oh no.
There ain't no grave. There was a battle. There was a battle. A wall between death and life. There on a tree, the Lamb of God was crucified. And he went on down to hell. And he took back every key. And he rose up as a lion. He set the captives free. That could hold his body down. There ain't no grave that could hold his body down. When he heard that trumpet sound, oh, he rose up out of the ground. And there ain't no grave that could hold his body down. Promise right here. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too.
Right.
If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too.
Are you walking out of the grave, church? Today we reach the final spiritual gift in this section of Scripture. And I emphasize that because there are other sections of Scripture that talk about spiritual gifts. We're in Romans, and we're coming to the end of this section regarding spiritual gifts. Perhaps in this particular list of gifts, the one we're going to talk about today requires the most love in order to function at its peak. Now, notice I said the most love. We've talked about this before. I want to keep reiterating it. The backbone of spiritual gifts is love. Agape, sacrificial love. That's the backbone of all of the gifts. But this gift in particular, I don't think this gift can really function or manifest itself if love is not present. I mean, this just goes a lot further, in my opinion. because of what this particular gift is. This is also a gift that realistically you and I seek every day. We look for it every day in our lives. And without this particular gift, there really isn't a whole lot of hope for people. Let's read our scripture together, Romans 12, 6 through 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. The final spiritual gift in this list of Scripture is the gift of mercy. And I don't think there's any question, if you are a believer, if you are walking with the Lord, you are seeking mercy from Him every day. Or certainly should be, as we confess our sins and look for His forgiveness. We look for His mercy to completely cover us. We look for His mercy to spare us from what we truly deserve. And as I said a moment ago, without mercy, we have no hope. Without His mercy. What does it mean for us to have mercy? For that, I want us to consider another section of Scripture where Jesus speaks another parable. We used a parable a few weeks ago. We're going to use another one this morning. Today, we're going to look at Matthew 18, starting at verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that they have be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay me back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until the debt could be paid. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. When the master called the servant in, 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brothers or sisters from your heart." Forgiveness is a huge, huge topic, and we are not going to tackle all of that today because we're focused in on the spiritual gifts. Forgiveness will be another sermon for another day. There is a lot, however, to unpack from this particular parable. One of the things I want to make sure we emphasize is a statement that Jesus makes. He does talk about forgiving your brothers 77 times. That's not the number 77, but really should be looked at this way. 70 times 7, or 490 times. Now I want us to think about that for just a minute this morning. How many of us are keeping track of how many times we forgive somebody? I hope you're not, first of all. But try to imagine keeping track of forgiving somebody 490 times. See, the point of this is not so much the number. The point of this is not to make the little hash marks on the wall and keep track so that at 491 you don't have to forgive them anymore. That is not the point. The point is we should be forgiving an unlimited number of times. We should be forgiving without keeping track, because that points us right back to 1 Corinthians 13:5, where we talked about love. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love, the backbone of spiritual gifts, keeps no record of wrongs. Especially mercy, which is all about forgiveness. If you're not keeping records of wrong, then 490 doesn't matter. 10,000 doesn't matter. 2 doesn't matter. You're keeping no record of wrong, and you're showing mercy to other. You think Jesus keeps record of our wrongs in that respect? Do you think he says at 491, communion doesn't matter anymore? He forgives and forgives and forgives and forgives. And trust me, we need it. Every day, every hour of every day. We need it. As we look at this particular text from Matthew, one of the things that should stand out from to us very clearly is the fact that mercy and forgiveness go hand in hand. They are pretty much inseparable. Jesus forgives us because he has mercy on us. Right? They go together. If he did not have mercy on us and simply treated us as our sins deserved, we'd be toast. We would never be able to walk out of the grave. We would never be able to see the beauty of heaven. But he forgives us because he has mercy on us. I have heard way too many believers in my life. I've heard way too many of them saying things like, well, I could never forgive them for that. Or I can never forget about that. Or I can never overlook this that happened because of what they did to me. You know, when we say things like that, we are bringing condemnation down on ourselves. Because we are supposed to forgive. Period. There's no degree as to how much we need to forgive or what sins we need to forgive for. We are supposed to forgive. We are supposed to have mercy on those who sin against us, who do us wrong, who treat us wrong, just like Jesus has mercy on us. If we want him to forgive us, if we expect his forgiveness, then how in the world can we hold or harbor unforgiveness against somebody else? I'm not saying this is an easy thing, folks, at all. No, I am not saying it's easy. I mean, I hear stories and listen to those people that talk about forgiving the murderer of their child. I've never been in that position. Lord willing, I never will be in that position. But I can't imagine what it takes to forgive that individual. But that's what we're called to do, is forgive. I'm not saying this is easy. Forgiveness is a very difficult thing, but mercy is all a part of the forgiveness we've received and the forgiveness we are supposed to extend. While mercy is so incredibly important, while forgiveness is so incredibly important, it's only the tip of the iceberg as far as the spiritual gift of mercy is concerned. See, the spiritual gift of mercy goes way beyond the idea of forgiveness. If you were to look up a definition of mercy, you would see a couple of key words. Forgiveness is one. Compassion is the other word you would find. Now, we've already talked a little bit about forgiveness, so we're going to talk a little bit more now about compassion. Compassion can also be called empathy. And if you look at the definition of that, it says the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. Having compassion on somebody, understanding what they're going through, sympathizing with what they're going through, coming alongside of them and supporting them in what they're going through. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan. We talked about the fact that he was a giver. He gave of his bandages, he gave of his finances, he gave of his donkey, he gave of his time. A tremendous example of being a giver, but he is also an incredible example of showing mercy. Here is a man that went out of his way to make sure that the hurt or injured person that he saw was taken care of. He went out of his way to do what he could do to comfort this hurting individual. You know, sometimes, think about your own life, sometimes all we need is someone to come up alongside of us when we're hurting. Sometimes all we need is that little extra bit of support to be there for us. They can't necessarily write us a check or make things better or take the pain away, but to have them there with us, just to sit with us, to talk with us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to be with us when we're hurting, that's a huge part of showing mercy. And all of that happens or should happen regardless of the surrounding situation. Again, think about the Good Samaritan for a minute. This man was the enemy of the Jewish man that was lying there who had been beaten. They were enemies. They weren't friends. They didn't see eye to eye. They disliked each other as far as a people group, if you will, are concerned. They were enemies. But that didn't stop the Samaritan from showing mercy on that injured man. While the Jewish brothers, who had as much opportunity to extend that mercy, chose not to. In fact, they went out of their way to avoid that injured man by crossing over to the other side of the street and ignoring the hurts, ignoring the pain, ignoring what they saw. That priest, that Levi, they showed absolutely no compassion or mercy for their fallen brother. Think about that. That's a huge statement right there. Especially within the church family, within the church body. How much compassion and mercy do we have and do we show each other? Because in that parable, the priest and the Levite showed none for their brother. That trait has unfortunately grown over the years. Believers have done a lot to push mercy aside in exchange for judgment. Believers, you and I, the church, we have done a lot to push mercy aside, and we've traded it in for judgment. If you listen or pay attention out there, you will find many, many, many ministries that have been built around judgment. Just listen to what I'm saying for a minute, because this is an issue out there. Have you ever heard someone say, you're sick because you have unresolved sin in your life? Have you ever heard someone say, you're sick because you don't have enough faith to be made well? Folks, that's not compassion or mercy, that's judgment. Plain and simple, it's judgment. If that's our reaction, if that's our first response, if that's how we're going to talk to a brother or sister in Christ, then all we're doing is allowing judgment to come out of our mouth to that individual. Should people continue in their sin? Should we continue in our sin? No, absolutely not. But throwing judgment at someone, throwing judgment out as your first interaction with someone, that is not biblical. That is not what God calls us to do. Think about the Samaritan again. He did not first run up to that Jewish man and assess why he was beaten. That is not the first thing he did. He did not step back and list all the things that that man did wrong and then conclude, well, he was beaten because he deserved it. He was beaten because he didn't know better. He was beaten because he acted the way he acted. He was beaten because he had unresolved sin in his life. That is not at all how that parable goes. That is not at all what is talked about and emphasized in that text. He was not beaten for repayment. He was not beaten because this, that, or the next thing. And the Samaritan paid no attention to those surroundings anyhow. He simply went and helped. He had mercy on that individual and helped that individual. The parable says that the Samaritan saw the man and went over and took care of him and picked him up and took him to the inn and paid for his help. He displayed compassion. Unbelievable compassion and mercy beyond whatever that beaten man may have deserved. You can try all day long to justify, oh, well, you know, he got what was coming to him. Okay, fine, maybe he did, but that's not the point. This man didn't look at that, didn't think about that, didn't care about that, just showed mercy, just had compassion on him, just did what he knew that he should do. There are many of us listening today that have been through very difficult, very tough times in life, whether they're physical or emotional. There's been very real struggles that we have had to walk through or maybe are currently walking through. And I would venture to guess, whether you've walked through them or you're walking through them right now, the last thing you would want is someone to judge you. The last thing you would want is someone to tell you why you're suffering the way you're suffering and what you did wrong to deserve that suffering. That is not going to help us. That's not going to make us feel better. That's not going to give us the strength and the encouragement we need. What we need is compassion and mercy and empathy. Someone to come alongside of us in our struggle and help us and encourage us, to listen, to support us, and to express genuine concern for our well-being. That is what's going to help us. That's what's going to see us past the hurt for another hour, another day, another week, another month, whatever it is. I do want to be a little bit careful here, because Scripture does talk to us about helping our brothers and sisters get past their sin. And we don't want our brothers and sisters to continue to walk through the mud, if you will. We want to see them, you know, turn the corner, get better, move away from that sinful life. Yes, but there is a huge difference between helping someone get past an issue and condemning them with harsh, critical words of judgment. There's a huge, huge difference between those two things. We have to be aware of what we're saying, what we're doing, how we're trying to help our brother or sister in Christ. Countless times in Scripture, Jesus healed someone and then asked them to be different. And then asked them to change their life. He didn't ask them to become perfect first and then you'll feel better. Jesus did countless miracles because he heard people's cry for mercy and he extended mercy to them. And then he said, now change your life. Change your circumstances. Do things differently. But the mercy, the compassion came first. Then came the help. Then came the expected changes. When someone we encounter is hurting or in pain, think about how you have reacted to that in the past. Have you passed by them on the other side of the street, so to speak? Avoiding them, basically? Do we tell them all the things that they are doing wrong and need to change before things will be better? Is that how we respond to people? Do we judge them for their poor choices or their poor living circumstances or arrangements or the sinful decisions that they're making? Is judgment the first thing we do? I've told you before, mercy is a struggle for me. I'm not going to lie about it. I've told you before, my kids get hurt. The first thing I tell them is go rub some dirt on it. You're fine. Mercy is a challenge for me. I really have to think about this stuff and consider this stuff. Is what I'm saying helpful or hurtful? Where's my heart? Where's my compassion? What is my motive? Do we come alongside of somebody, no questions asked, and bandage their wounds? Do we come alongside of somebody, no questions asked, and give them a shoulder to lean on? Do we come alongside them and help them just to stay standing on their feet? I have a secret or a key to making an impact on other people's lives. It's an old saying, an old phrase that has been used for years. Some people have contributed this to or credited this to Theodore Roosevelt. It's an old saying, but a very true saying. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You can have all of Scripture memorized and know Scripture in abundance. But the guy that is laying on the ground that has been beaten and bloody and penniless now and half dead could care less how much Scripture you have committed to memory if you're going to cross to the other side of the street and keep walking. When they see the compassion and the mercy that you have, then they're apt to listen to your words. The Samaritan could have stood there over that Jewish man and told him how dumb he was for traveling alone. He could have stood there and said, well, why are you wearing all of that clothing that you're wearing? You are just inviting people to come attack you. He could have told that man, next time you should plan better. Make sure you've got a clearly lit path or in a place where you're not so alone. Let me tell you, all of that could be true, but that Jewish man at that moment, hurt as he was, as that parable spells out that he was, could have cared less about how much that Samaritan knew or how right that Samaritan was. He could have cared less at that point. All he wanted was help. Scripture doesn't give us this side of the story, but I want us to envision this for just a minute this morning. I would guess, as that Jewish man was helped by that Samaritan and made better, I would bet that he never, ever forgot what that man did for him. I would venture to believe all the days of his life, he would remember the mercy, the compassion, the empathy, what he did, what his enemy did for him. And I would guarantee you those actions spoke louder to him than any words he would ever have heard the priest or the Levite say from that day forward. The priest or the Levite could have said all the truth in the world, but I bet you that beat up man laying there on the ground would remember the mercy that was shown to him first, would remember the action that Samaritan took first. Whether we're helping believers or unbelievers, consider how powerful your actions of mercy and empathy can be. Consider how great a role mercy can play in the lives of other people. Whether it's mercy in relation to forgiveness or mercy in relation to compassion, we need a daily dose of mercy in our lives. Every one of us. There's not a one of us listening to this that could go by a day without wanting to receive mercy for our sinful condition, for our dumb words that we spoke, for the actions we did or didn't do. We need a daily dose of mercy. I encourage you today, the next time the Holy Spirit nudges you to come alongside someone, the next time the Holy Spirit says, hey, they need someone to listen. Hey, they need a helping hand. Hey, go talk to them. The next time the Holy Spirit nudges you, the next time you feel even the tiniest little bit of draw of compassion in your life, and I say it that way because I have to think of it that way. It's not an overwhelming flood of compassion. It's the tiniest little bit that I have to pay attention to. When we hear, when we feel, when we see that draw of compassion, do not brush it off. That action that we take, that compassion that we show, could make all the difference in somebody's life. It could change somebody's life. God's mercy flowing through us may change someone's life forever. The parable of the Samaritan, that wounded, beat-up Jewish man, had his life changed forever by his enemy, by the man who took compassion on him, showed mercy on him, allowed the Holy Spirit to flow through him. You know, the really crazy thing is when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives through mercy or any of the other gifts, it changes our life too. Makes a difference in us too. Lord, I thank you for all of these gifts that you have put out there for us. Lord, I continue to pray that our hearts and our minds and our desires and our attitudes would be right with you. Lord, that we would surrender, that we would be willing vessels, that you would work and flow through us and allow these gifts, Lord, to manifest themselves in and through our lives. Lord, I think especially of this gift of mercy, which, in my opinion, takes such a strong motive of love. God, would you help us to be merciful? Would you help us to extend mercy? Would you help us to give as we have received, and be merciful to our brothers, our sisters in Christ, as well as every stranger that we meet from this moment forward. Let your mercy flow through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We just thank you so much that you are with us. You are present with us each and every day, every hour, every minute, Lord God. Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy that you extend to us all the time, God, and give us the ability to extend that same gift, Lord God, to others in Jesus' name and to receive it as well. Lord, we commit this beautiful day to you today, and we ask that you go forth with us in Jesus' name.